Would the rest of you bow your heads with me? Abba, we are here to learn of you, and more importantly, to hear from you. Please, share with us what's on your heart. May we open our hearts to your Holy Spirit, that we might receive from you the wonderful seeds of your word that change lives for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus. Amen. If you take out your Bibles, we're in Acts chapter 9, 19 through 30. If you don't have a set of message notes, the ushers will be more than happy to give you a copy. We're going to jump right into page 6. Page 6 in your notes. We're looking at a Pharisee by the name of Saul, who is going to exchange being a Pharisee for becoming a Christian pastor, whose name will one day become Paul. On page 6, you see there, in Saul's preparation, this took place. Preparing for service through other believers' care for him. And it's the same for us. We will be ongoing in our preparation to be able to serve our Lord as we spend time alone with him. As we recognize during those wonderful moments with him that he points out the areas and says, good job, where you've been growing spiritually. And then he'll be pointing out, as you've come to find, many of you who have been following along and really taking the action steps that the Holy Spirit has given us here in the text, that you see yourself as God saw you first as a sinner, and now as he sees you as a sinner saved by grace. But you know, the reality of all that, he sees you as his daughter and his son. You are very, very valuable to him. There are those that have been given the gift. At least they tell me it's a gift. It's a gift where they feel like it's important for them to dress you down, to let you know that somehow they're better than you are. These are not the kind of people that our Lord would have us be. As we minister the love of Christ, that agape love, it won't always be warm and fuzzy and that kind of thing. Agape love can hold that in it, but agape love simply is saying, I'm going to seek your best, your highest good at my expense, because Jesus is our example of that demonstration of love. And that can be with a hug, a kiss on the cheek. It can be with, again, good job. But then it's also seeking one's best and highest good at our expense when we have to share with someone whose behavior is bad behavior. We don't say it with a bony finger, as I've used that illustration. We share it with a heart of compassion, humbly. But we speak the truth in the midst of that love to them. So we have people that come alongside us to help us to mature, to move forward. And it may be those people that are the huggers in our lives, and I'm so grateful for some men that came to me in my life. A secretary that I've had for 30 plus years that will come into my office and in love will close that door and sit down with me and say, "Ron, I really need to talk to you about this." And she's not talking about something that I'm probably just going to jump up and down about. She hasn't had to do that in a couple of years or so now, but the time may be coming again. As you look at your text, in verse 26, the Holy Spirit ministering through Luke, he reveals to us this morning, "And when he, Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him," and for good reason, right? "For they did not believe that he was a disciple." Now, we're not normally afraid of people that we just don't believe are disciples. But Saul had the reputation. He was arresting people of the way, Jesus' brothers and sisters, and seeing them adjudicated, tortured, some of them murdered. In verses 27 through 28, we read, "But Barnabas," I like him, "but Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road Saul had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." This is a Pharisee, and he has radically been changed. It is one of those obvious markers of a genuine Christian, even today, because we see that they are new creations in Christ Jesus. They have been changed. "So he went in and out among them," that is the apostles at Jerusalem. He went in and out among them, that is the Christian community that was still residing in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of our Master, our Lord Jesus. Now, did you get this? Barnabas, remember when we met him earlier in our study? He is the son of encouragement. That's what his name means. The son of encouragement. One of the things we should ask ourselves as we read the scripture and let it pierce our own hearts: are we sons of encouragement? Are we daughters of encouragement? "Barnabas, son of encouragement, threw caution to the wind, sought Saul, heard him out, and was convinced of the genuineness of his faith." Do people ever share with you, people you've known for a long while, about the genuineness that they see in you of the faith? Do they speak to you about it? Do they see it? Barnabas taught us the last time I taught, two Sundays ago, that you and I are supposed to be like him. We are to be lifting up the hurting. We're to lift them up, and we are to spend that sacrificial time often with them, listening to them, maybe never saying a thing. As a police chaplain, I've found I have had more to say by not saying a word when I sat and listened to one of these young officers pour out his heart or her heart. We are to have a ministry of presence. We lift up the fallen. When we meet that brother or that sister who is discouraged, we're to be the one that comes alongside to encourage him or her. That's part of our calling. And the Holy Spirit being in us, that's the way, that's the character of God. He wants to encourage. And he gives that to us, that ability to sit and to listen. As I was saying earlier, just being present meant so much to these officers. Just being present, oftentimes, not so much with the guys, but when I've had a counseling session with ladies in my office, I'll sit there, I'll move in my chair a couple times, I'll sit forward, I'll listen and listen and listen, and then when it's all over, I haven't hardly said a thing. I prayed with them when they came in, I prayed with them when they left, and they go out and they tell the staff, he's great. We're to lift up the fallen. We're to encourage the discouraged. We're to help the hurting. This is part and parcel as to who we are as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see all these things in him as you read the Gospels. You see these things in Peter. You see these things in Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're to be those people who come alongside our hurting brother and sister, and we don't rub it in. We rub it out. Wax on, wax off, you know? We don't rub it in, we rub it out. We're there, again, to be encouragers. Encouragers. Sons and daughters of encouragement. Barnabas, I believe, got to see these things in Saul, because Saul has been radically changed. He's not seeking the best and highest good for himself anymore. He is seeking the best and highest good for those people he meets. He wants them to be cleansed of the cancer of sin. He wants them to be able to have what he enjoyed, a very personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, a direct, personal experience with him. It is such a treat every morning and at other times during the day to just be with him, to talk with him, to read over a passage of scripture and let him speak for himself into my own life. The living, active, authoritative Word of God. And we have it. And far too many of us have allowed ourselves to become spiritually, biblically illiterate. That doesn't happen with the disciple of the Lord Jesus, because the disciple of the Lord Jesus wants to sit with his master, her master, wants to sit with him and learn of him and let him teach him or her. And at the same time, having learned these things and seen these things in their master as they have read the Word of God, now they, in the power of the Holy Spirit, go and do it. They go and do it. I believe that Barnabas saw this great potential, you know, the GP in Saul, because of these marks that he could see emanating from him, this behavior. And this was going to become the beginning of a fast and strong, wonderful relationship between Barnabas and Saul. And that's not to say everything was going to be just absolutely wonderful between the two of them. As we will see as we continue in our study of the book of Acts, there's going to be a falling out between the two of them. A hurtful falling out. Strong words expressed between the two of them. Certainly not sinful words, but speaking to each other from different perspectives over Mark. Mark was going to let Paul down, and Barnabas was looking at Mark just as he looked at Saul with his reputation. And Saul at that point didn't recognize what Barnabas was really doing. The Greek here, when we read, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles," the Greek is really telling us that Saul, in understanding him, took him by the hand. That's the word picture here. Took him by the hand and brought him to the apostles. And I can just imagine what it must have been like if they were all in a room, you know? As Barnabas walks in, there's Peter and several of the other apostles, and they, "Hey, how's it going, Barnabas?" And then right behind him, there is Saul of Tarsus. And I can just hear Barnabas now, "Thomas, get out from under the bed. Peter, come out of the closet," you know? As you look at your notes, Barnabas was an interceder. Barnabas is an interceder, a reconciler. And when I say the next term, I mean it in the best way. He was an enabler. An interceder and reconciler. He was able to forgive and put aside the past. Bear in mind, I have no reason not to believe that Barnabas did not have friends within the Christian community that had been arrested under the authority that Saul had as a Pharisee and the credentials he carried from the Sanhedrin. And we know that they would not have been treated well. At the very least, they would have received the cat and nine tail and been stripped naked, embarrassed to death, and then lashed and ripped apart with that cat and nine tail. 40 lashes minus one, possibly crucified, stoned to death like Stephen. But even with that knowledge, he was able to forgive Saul's past, to trust Saul despite his past sins and danger. He is an example of someone who has gotten rid of the ants in his life. And I'm not talking about the little critters that come out in your house, mine, during the summertime looking for water. I'm talking about an acrostic, automatic negative thoughts. Would you say that with me? Automated negative thoughts. Again, automated negative thoughts. So we see here Barnabas is able to put those aside. What about us? Do we have automated negative thoughts? When we think about a particular person, a politician.
Automated negative thoughts.
Oh, it's Sunday morning, the kids say, we got to go to church.
Automated negative thoughts.
We all have to deal with ants in our lives. And the Holy Spirit can be the exterminator. If you let him, he will help you get rid of the automated negative thoughts. Anyone can be negative. Isn't that right? Who here has never been negative? Never. No hands. Just me. No. Anyone can be negative. But the Holy Spirit, through what is being revealed to us here, just in the character of Saul and what he sees in this new creation in Christ, Saul. We see here in Barnabas and Saul the ability to be positive, to be optimistic, to be realizing we are at peace with God, and to be these people that can be encouragers. But we really need to pray about it. I have. My mom, I love her to death, 94 years old, she is very much like her mother. Aunts, lots of aunts. It breaks my heart. And I, just last weekend when I was up visiting Mike and Mindy and Alina and Braylon, I was sitting with Mike and I said, I have a real concern for you. And that concern is this. I watched and was with my grandmother and she was filled with ants. And my mom is filled with ants. And if I live so long to where I'm losing the dignity of the person that I once was, please, you and Mindy, tell me in my wheelchair, we're going down to Malibu and we're going to watch the surfers where you used to surf. And you just push me off the end of the pier. I do not want to become this person. I do not want to follow in their footsteps. I do not. I want to follow in the footsteps of Barnabas and Saul. Sometimes we Christians are evangelical in our theology and yet distrust others. But not Barnabas, not Barnabas. And I believe Barnabas got this from his gnoskoing with the Lord Jesus. Remember gnosko, that intimate being together with him, that direct personal experience with the Lord Jesus. The more time you spend with people who are generous, you will become generous. The more time you spend with people who are encouragers, you will become an encourager. So if you spend time with God, the Holy Spirit, where this is just his very nature, you will see these attributes coming forth in you as well. And as they come forth in some of you, I'm sure you're going to floor other people around you. Did you hear what he just said? I can't believe it. He's so negative. He was so positive. These changes are all part and part of being the new creation. These negative aspects all return to the flesh, our humanness. Barnabas believed the best of others. He got rid of the ants. He was a positive guy, not a negative guy. He was I want his tribe to increase, family. I really do. I want to see the Barnabas tribe increase in the church across America, because then we will be deliciously received by people in our culture. I want to be part of that tribe. Don't you? The results of Barnabas' care, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. See it there in your notes? See it in your Bibles? Let's read this together aloud, shall we? Galatians 1, 18 and 19. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Saul is spending time now with many who believe that Peter was the head of the church. He certainly had great responsibilities. Peter, staying at Peter's place. But here he is getting to know our Lord's half-brother, James. James grew up with Jesus, and it would be much later before he'd figure out, you know, all I've got is this brother who's a goody-two-shoes, you know, like Kelly, you know,
just a goody-two-shoes. Dad's favorite.
We see here he gets to spend time with two of the most striking people among the apostles. But it doesn't sound like Peter's there much. He's probably out doing the things that the Lord has asked him to do. And we will come to find out that James will become the head of the Jerusalem church. But James, in extra-biblical literature, James is described as knobby knees, or excuse me, camel knees. And the reason for that, have you ever seen camels' front knees? They're calloused. And that's because James was a prayer warrior. Anybody here got lesions on your knees from too much prayer? I sense that Saul, who originally was being rejected by the Christian community and certainly being rejected by the Jewish community, the leadership as a whole, was finding a great deal of solace and being reminded possibly by looking at James and his desire to spend copious amounts in prayer, of time in prayer, that he would find, as he did when he was away in the wilderness with the Lord and being discipled by him, that there is this peace that comes, this sense of warmth in the presence of his Lord. And James is there possibly to give him some real wonderful pointers on how to be a man of prayer. According to this passage, Saul got to know James, and he spent 2 weeks in Peter's place. Just think of the healing encouragement that came out of this. Now, bear in mind, remember, he's been rejected by the only two groups that he knows. He's been rejected by his own people, and he's been rejected by the Christian community when he first arrives. But now he's being brought into the Christian community. He's being encouraged as he's being brought into the Christian community. We are often prepared for effective service, family, by the counsel and care of other believers. Isn't that true? Hasn't there been a brother or a sister that came alongside you at a desperate time or just a challenging time? And they gave you just a little nugget from the Word of God. And another little nugget, how that word of God had been ministering in their lives and how happy they were that they had been with the Lord during that whole experience. Being with these helpers, like Barnabas was to Saul, they help us to remember we are more than conquerors. Unless you've been back in the book of Romans, you may forget. And this is one of the passages that is in my heart and mind constantly. That I am more than a conqueror. In that passage in chapter 8, and here in verse 37, where he actually says that, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself up for us. Just as we're going to remember when we come to the table. In that passage, we find that neither life nor death nor any of the all of these horrible things will ever separate us from the love of Christ. We're to remember that we're not undercomers, but we are overcomers. A great book to read, one that staff and I are reading together on Tuesday mornings, is Overcomer. I highly recommend it by Dr. What's his name? Pardon? No. Overcomer. Dr. Jeremiah. We're not undercomers, we're overcomers, family. Because of our faith in the Lord Jesus, as we see in John's first letter, chapter 5, and verses 4 and 5. We need to take the truth of the Word of God. We need to hide it in our hearts. We need to bury it in our hearts, but in such a way that it just pops out when the Holy Spirit needs to use those things to help remind us of the direction that he's trying to lead us in. How beautiful is the ministry of Barnabas when you look at your notes there. Giving a word of encouragement, confirming others' gifts, reconciling believers with believers, taking a risk for Jesus in human relationships, promoting the ministry of others, rejoicing in another's success. Father God mightily uses men and women like Barnabas for his glory. It is a wonderful thing to be in the hand of a loving Abba Father as he uses us to move us in the direction that blesses other people for his glory. To be used by him. Wonderful. Wonderful. Family, what is so hard about saying to someone, good job. Good job. What is so hard about saying to someone, good job, keep it up. Keep it up. What is so hard about saying, I'm proud of you. I'm really proud of you. We can find the negative things to tell them, you disappoint me in this. And we can be jealous about someone else who's very active in a particular ministry and we see the fruit of God blossoming in that ministry and being jealous. But we need not be jealous. We need to simply ask ourselves, am I doing all that the Lord wants me to do? Am I truly submitted to him? And if you are, and this is it, rejoice. Rejoice. Not all ministries are going to be doing all kinds of wondrous and marvelous things. The Lord is teaching this person in that ministry certain things, and he's giving them success. Other people, he wants the raise. We need to raise you up to do a little bit more here, learn a bit more, be a little more devoted to the Lord and be like him. And maybe you'll receive whatever the blessing is he wants to give you. Not the one over here necessarily, but a different blessing. Well, this is where we're going to stop this morning, because we still have the joy of coming to the table and receiving the bread and the cup and remembering the day that we were individually saved by our Heavenly Father's grace upon our life and his mercies. But as we do this, we need to pray. It's always my hope that all of us can eat and drink of the cup. But there are times, maybe every time, there's someone in the church family who should not eat or drink because of sin in their life, and they're unwilling to let it go. So you in the church family, you know what I'm going to say. You know, this Sunday, you sit out. You don't eat, you don't drink, and you're doing that out of respect for our Lord, so that we don't eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. And for non-believers, it's important that at least they understand this really isn't for you. This is not a tradition that we do. This is something that Jesus asked us to do strongly, and that's why we do it. And it's a joy to do so, to remember his wonderful salvation, for it cost him his very life. So we're going to go to prayer, but I want you to be asking yourself these things. They all come from our lesson, what the Holy Spirit was sharing with us. Are you a Barnabas? Are you simply a Barnabas? Are you a son or a daughter of encouragement? Would you be described that way? If you are, then I say good job. I say keep it up. I'm proud of you. More importantly, you know that your Lord is. Are you people convinced of the genuineness of your faith? When people look at you, are they convinced of the genuineness of your faith? When people meet you, are they convinced of the genuineness of your following the Lord Jesus and of this wonderful love that they see emanating from you? Will these people who have come to know you, do they know you to be truly devoted, committed to our Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know what's going on in anyone else's heart but my own. If there are areas of confession that need to take place here, then you have my encouragement to do so. Do you lift up the fallen when you have the opportunity? Do you help those remember that they are more than conquerors and that they're overcomers and that they have great value in the sight of our Lord and that they have been custom made by him to do great things for Christ Jesus our Lord? Do you help the hurting? Or do you complain? Do you encourage the discouraged? Do you rub a hurt in, or do you rub the hurts out? Do you take people by the hand to Jesus? Do you take people by the hand and share with them the glorious, wonderful, straightforward, easy to understand gospel of our Lord? Do you take people by the hand, so to speak, and tell them one of the greatest joys of your life would be if they sat next to you in church and could experience how people worship Him and may hear the Word of God and that seed implanted and they coming to faith? Or maybe they've been discouraged in another church family and have been sitting out and growing cold. Do you invite them to come sit with you? Do you inspire others to have what I call PLT, a positive life transformation? You can have a positive life transformation every day, every day of the week, throughout the every day of the week, a positive life transformation by offering yourself up as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And while you're at it, maybe you want to ask Him to get rid of the ants. We have been reconciled to Abba. Now let us be reconcilers. Let us be reconcilers within our families, at work, and here in our own church family. Let us rejoice in others' ministries and their successes. And let us humbly go and ask for forgiveness. Even this morning, if there is a brother or a sister who is here who has offended you, or you yourself have offended, and if they're not here, then maybe you could honestly tell Jesus, when I get home, I'm going to call that person and see if I can seek their forgiveness for the hurt I have caused them, because I want to lift up the hurting and I want to be an encourager. Let's pray. I'm going to pray in the first person because I need this. If my prayer is your prayer, then pray it along with me. But this is a time to ready our hearts for communion. I want to have the ideal mindset. So I choose to believe that things are going to happen in my life that I don't like. Things that are damaging, harmful, and meant to take me down. I'm going to try things and give it my all. I want to be a Barnabas. I want to give it my all, and yet in many cases I will fail. But Abba, you've made it clear that failure is not final. And I can learn from these things. And yet I know without a doubt that what the evil one meant for harm, Abba, you will cause it to work for good, and I will be stronger. I'll be much stronger for it and better able to fulfill my purposes. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will meet with us in a rich way right now. And that as we remember that special moment when you engaged with us by your grace and through faith, many of us, I know for myself, in tears, committed my life to you. I pray, Father, that you will meet with the whole of the family, that your Holy Spirit will be ministering through every second of this time of communion as we remember again the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, but not to linger there too very long, but to be encouraged, for you raised him up from the dead. And we sit here this morning, the beneficiaries of his great salvation. For I make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.